Everyone, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day once again. We thank you just for your glory, and may we bask in it and as we celebrate together. And thank you for returning friends, the Van Cleves back, and just the beauty of the Rocky Mountains. It is good to be your children. Bless us now as we learn about the great love that you have expressed by sending the Son, and some of the important aspects of why he came and why it's important for us. So bless our time now. We thank you for this continuing Lent season as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, anybody remember what this Latin phrase means? Dennis always takes this very personally. He thinks, am I a cur? Am I a homo? What does that mean? Remember? Yep, he noticed the cur word, but in our culture, of course, everybody would jump all over that word, why God man? Why? So why the incarnation? Why did Jesus, God the Son, come in the flesh? And we've already looked at a few to reveal God. You want to know what the Father is like? Look at the Son. He is an example. Great pattern. That one's very applicable for our lives. And the old idea of Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps, but the idea of what would Jesus do? That's a good practical way to help us try to live lives for His glory versus our own self-righteousness. Effective sacrifice. I felt like I got a little bogged down with that last week, but that's central. An effective sacrifice. Jesus is fully God. Therefore, it's effective to satisfy the wrath of God, the just wrath of God against sin, so, and the sin of the world, just the all sin that needs to be taken care of, so he's God, but he's also fully human, so he's qualified. He's a good representative. We talked a little bit about Adam as our father, if you will, as sinners after the fall in the garden. But Jesus as the new Adam, he is our representative when it comes to who we are as Christians in Christ. That'll be central to the message today as we talk about the church. So, any questions or comments or disagreements on this? Sometimes I go through things pretty quickly. Sometimes I don't do a good job maybe of explaining, okay, here's my view, but there are other views on this. Other times, I just assume we all agree, because if you don't agree, you're not a Christian. So sometimes some things rise to that level. But other areas, I will state my view without, I want to make sure I want to persuade people to my view, of course, but I want to be fair with other views that, not so much this time, but just in general. When it comes to church today, we'll talk a little bit about baptism, Lord's Supper, and we may come from different backgrounds, and so I will try to just gently talk about, okay, here are some of the different views, but here's the main thing to take away from it that we all better agree on. So, yes, ma'am. It's just that word from the Old Testament. And John Merwin helped me out after, pointed out that I put up the Hebrew word kafar, which is, if you will, the verb form to cover. But kofar is the noun form. And when it comes to on Noah's Ark, that it says you will cover kafar it with kofar. So it's literally cover it with a covering, which all our translations in the English Standard Version, which is the one Jesus carried, talked about pitch. But what a richness of the whole idea of covering. So I thank you to John for pointing that out. Atonement, one that I felt got a little bogged down last week and didn't mention. But what is the high holy day, the most holy day for Judaism today? Yom Kippur, same root word, the Day of Atonement. And biblically, that is a rich picture about the one day of the year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and all the ritual that he was required to do with the blood And that was year after year and all the sacrifices. And so in the context of our discussion, Jesus once for all. Your question, atonement as an English word, sometimes in our translations in the New Testament, it gets mistranslated as atonement, where it is better translated from the Greek language as place of propitiation or seat of atonement, as long as we understand the difference of what Jesus did. But atonement is a good word if you have the King James. Do any of you use the King James, the authentic King James, the one that doesn't have a copyright because it's the one direct from God? It fell out of heaven and that's the only version, and every other translation is a perversion. I grew up in a church like that, by the way. But it's a, what's that?
If it was good enough for Paul.
You know, of course, that was the only standard English translation John had in Sunday school as a kid, because 1611 was when that was written. You know, they didn't even start the new revision of the old King James was 1769, I think. You know, I use the new King James, that's 1982, but they didn't even have the new revision back when he was in Sunday school, before 16. I'm still not getting to your question, but in English, sort of the Shakespearean, the beauty of the language of the King James, which, see, I love, as long as we look up words or ask questions, because we don't speak that way anymore. Atonement in that old English, the concept of what the folks translating the King James back in 1611, at one-ment. You're at one with God. So just at one-ment. The ment is, it doesn't mean anything. It's not, and you don't break up the word and draw. It's just the idea of, in English, you could say, at one-ment, we are made right with God because of what Jesus did. And what a great picture in old Shakespearean English that pictures the richness of the theology. Translations, you know, I try to talk and I'll ask folks, because it's, I like having in English a lot of translations, because the Mongols have how many translations in Mongolian?
At least two.
And probably one's liberal and one's conservative, and they fight over. No, they probably don't. But sometimes we do that, don't we? And it's one of those areas where I think the devil can cause up division. Well, that's not what my Bible says. And then we gravitate to a translation that maybe is more of a paraphrase, that is indicating more the opinions of the translators. And, ooh, I like that. Not because I know how good the translation is, but it agrees with me in this certain passage. An expert, remember, an expert is anyone who agrees with me. And for you too, though, an expert is somebody that agrees with you. We tend to, in fact, on the news this morning, confirmation bias. There was a poll, and it's just funny to see how many people believe, oh, yes. You know, Mueller has to do the whole Mueller probe, and who believes it? No, now we don't like Mueller's conclusion. You can imagine who that is. And then you have other folks who agree with Mueller's conclusion, and that's called confirmation bias. Well, he must be wrong because he agrees or disagrees with me. That's sin, folks. That's part of who we are, sin. So to answer your question, long way around the barn, but I got to talk about, so. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Feast, yep.
And there were Christian ones that kind of like the Passover and Easter and then Hanukkah and Christmas. Is there a Christian one that is would equal the Yom?
No. No, and because of Passover, that's why Jesus was in Jerusalem, which then for Christians, Resurrection Sunday, which was actually the Feast of First Fruits as part of that, and unleavened bread, whereas Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits are three feasts from Leviticus 23 that are all in a row, and so all of those, that's why we went through, and I think A lot of you are here, and a lot of positive feedback. Some people don't appreciate the history, but the richness of, here's what God commanded biblical feasts in Leviticus 23, that what a picture of what Christ does. And so when Jews for Jesus comes and we do a Seder meal, which we're not going to do this year, but what a picture of that the Jewish people before Christ's time looking forward to Jesus. Unfortunately, Judaism go through all these rituals, but they obviously don't recognize the fulfillment in Christ. And so that's why Judaism is, not a false religion as far as people, as Judaism, apart from Christ. We all agree with this, I hope. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. And so they have all the richness of what was being pointed forward in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, what the Apostle Paul would have had, as he then is, wow, and look at what Jesus is. All those sacrifices, those are important. We don't do it anymore, but look at the illustration we can get from the Old Testament sacrifices, but as Hebrews 10:4, but Jesus is once for all, so we don't have to do the sacrifices. So, all right. Volunteer. All right. Okay, go ahead.
Who are you? They were looking forward to the Messiah, but for a different reason, right?
Well, Abraham, God's people in the Old Testament saved exactly the same way, by grace through faith. But for Abraham, his faith would have been in a promise of God for a coming Messiah that's going to ultimately die. All those sacrifices are important, not because they took care of sin, but God told them to, if you will, do the picture, almost like communion for us. Why do we serve communion? We'll talk a little bit about that as part of one of the ordinances of the church. But they were looking forward. All these animals and blood, they have to die. But we do it every year, so it's only atoning, covering our sin, if you will, the blood of the animals. But yet by trusting in that coming Messiah, Lamb of God. So is Abraham in heaven? You bet he is. And because he was looking for that coming promise. We are looking back at the cross. Some of us are looking back a little further than others who are a little closer to the cross, George. But we're looking back. They were looking in faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, in the Messiah, Redeemer alone. We know his name, Jesus. Okay? All right, volunteer to read this. All right, it's good heaven. The Van Cleaves back. Well, Karen, anyway. But 2 Samuel 7:13, who will read Luke? Would you read Luke, or look it up, and then I'll have you read it. And Karen, is your RSV? Is this your RSV? All right, that's a good translation. And what translation do you have?
New American Standard.
New America, that's I like any Bible that people will read, but that's one of my favorites. And RSV is very what's called formal equivalence, word for word type of translation. So, all right, ready? Go ahead. Okay, actually, maybe go back and read, and I should be there too. A couple verses before, just to give a little more of the context. Sorry, that's
10?
Yeah. Start in 10 and go through 13. Yeah. Okay, very good. And actually, verses 12 and 13 are the main thing, but this is God talking to David, and this is what's known as, well, I don't want to give it away. Darn, I've already given it away. But this is God talking to David, promising that I will set up your seed. What would be David's seed? What's that? Sons, and specifically Solomon. But seed, in fact, that's the Hebrew word zora, where we get spores and they're little. But the idea of your descendants, but the way the literal words, some of your translations might have used the word descendant, I don't know, but your offspring. David, after you who will come from your body, so David's descendant, and I will establish his kingdom. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne in his kingdom forever. So literally, David's descendant, Solomon. Does Solomon rule forever? No, and so that's part of why all the begats in Chronicles and Kings, you trace the line of David in some of the genealogies. So go ahead and read in Luke chapter 1. Let me, I sort of have the primary verse listed, and then okay, start with 30, so 30 through 33. So Luke chapter 1.
And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end."
Okay. So, based on those, Samuel, if you will, the prediction, God talking to David, what now is Gabriel, the angel, telling Mary about the birth of her son? Here's the Christmas story, right? What's the importance of this? What is one of the reasons that Jesus has come? Anyone? His kingdom will be no end, so that's why it goes beyond just Solomon, because as Charlie pointed out, that specifically talking about Solomon as David's heir immediately, 1000 BC-ish, but it's going beyond Solomon, isn't it? It's called typology in the scripture, where sometimes we'll be talking about an immediate fulfillment, but ultimately, and that's why we're doing this little study, it's pointing towards Jesus. And so there's the forever nature, but what is the central aspect of what God had promised? And I'll give you a hint. Those of you that were in our Roman study and were good students, we took some time and talked about covenants. I'll give you a hint. What covenant? Very important covenant that is being fulfilled here.
God made a
promise to David. The Davidic covenant is what it's called. Royal. The idea of Jesus as ultimate prophet, priest, king, a prophet like Moses. Remember in the John chapter 1, you know, who is this Jesus? Are you the prophet? No, I'm not. I'm talking to John the Baptist. But ultimately, because God promised a prophet greater than Moses. You ask a Jewish person, who's the most important person? Moses. Well, there's one greater than Moses. David, the kingship, the royal line, the man after God's own heart, you know, started off with old Saul. You know, he was good at Twitter and good on TV, and he was head and shoulders handsome, and so we want him. And I could want me to name some candidates that would be like, no, you don't want me to do that. But David, why would we pick it? But he was a man after God's own heart, and the Davidic covenant. What is the importance of that? And why do you care? You know, Karen's already pointed out, it's forever. So obviously Jesus is fulfilling the Davidic covenant. Who cares? You're all supposed to rise up and say, we do, but we're not sure why.
What's the line of Jesus?
What's that? Okay, the genealogies which Luke and Matthew both provide, why do they have genealogies? Why do they differ a little? And so what does that, why do we care about that? You know, God kept his word. See, this is, folks, why scripture, why I foam at the mouth, God doesn't change. And so when God makes a promise, we may not understand fully how it impacted him back then, but then when, in this case, Luke chapter 1 is directly tied to the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel, so Solomon, the immediate son, is a type of Christ, but Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. Does everybody understand that? And do you agree with it? And so why is that important? Well, many reasons, and we'll get to a couple more coming up, but the most obvious one that for me is, and God keeps his covenants. He doesn't change. Oh boy, because a lot of people, what do they think about the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, because you know, God's plan with Israel, oh, that didn't work. Oh, God's got to come up with a new plan now. No, they are consistent. And so hence the sacrifices picture. God, there was never a different way of salvation. Salvation, once again, has always been by God's grace, the basis of God's grace for all people of all time in all of history is the effective sacrifice of Christ. So it is timeless in its effect. Once again, Adam, Eve looking forward, Abraham, Moses, us looking back, but it's always been based on what Christ did. If you don't believe that, folks, and there are folks, if people that, the Old Testament people were saved by their sacrifice. No, those were pictures. Their required obedience, God told them to do it because you're a special nation, a nation of priests. They failed at that, but pointing forward to Jesus. But God does not have other ways of salvation. That gets back to there are not many paths to God. See, and this is, it can be confusing, or sometimes we don't think about it. That's why we're doing this. But if you think somehow people were saved apart from Christ, here's where I'll be very direct. If you don't understand that it is Christ alone, you're not a Christian. See, and this is, now, doesn't mean you can't become a Christian, but folks that don't understand that it is what Christ did, not what we do, we have a deficient faith. And so in the Old Testament, the content of their faith was in a coming Redeemer, don't know his name. The object of faith is always in that Redeemer. When did that begin? Here's a little test. Georgia, you can't answer. Georgia's back there. She's she knows. What was the first promise of a Redeemer? Genesis 3:15. What do we call that? Do you know? John, what do we call that in theological circles?
That's a good question.
Okay. It's a good question. But Genesis 3:15, after the fall, the it's called the proto-euangelion, the first prototype, first mention of the gospel in the sense of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There will be a cosmic battle, we might say, between good versus evil at the, you know, the macro realm of evil, Satan-driven people, sinners, and the seed of the woman. Well, most of our translations capitalize seed because who is the ultimate seed born of a virgin? I mean a woman at Christmas. I mean Jesus. But also in the context of the Old Testament, that's why the seed, all those genealogies trace, and Abraham begot, and Ham, Shem, Japheth, and so you get all these genealogies. And now the Davidic covenant pointing forward in the New Testament, Jesus tied to that, but Jesus is the ultimate capital S seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. When did that ultimately occur? When was Satan decisively defeated? At the cross and with the resurrection. That the idea of The war has been won. Well, wait a minute. Do battles still rage, though? You know, and so until Jesus comes again, sin is going to be part of our world. Turn on the news. And so sometimes we lose hope because, but wait a minute, I thought God was just going to give me a Cadillac and I was going to be happy. But guess what? We live in a fallen world. Until Jesus comes, we are going to be in this fallen world. Hopefully, we're not sinning as much as we used to because we are new creations in Christ. But we will not be perfect, if you will, without sin, ultimately, until Jesus comes. And so that's part of why we'll talk more about that in a minute, why he came. But the importance of the seed coming, the war is won. Sin was decisively defeated. That's Easter Sunday, Good Friday, 1 Corinthians 15, oh death, where is your sting? And so I can take great comfort in that, knowing that the war is won. Now, I still struggle, and I recognize that stuff happens, but by one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, if you were here for that message, God the Holy Spirit helps us in what's called our sanctification, or Wesley would call it implanted grace, implanted righteousness, helps us get better. And so that's one of those areas where in your life, next week we'll talk about Christian living as part of our, you know, all this theology should impact our lives. Are you getting better in areas of your life? What did God save you from? And some of us have pretty dramatic stories, some of us don't, but hopefully it's called, you know, Christian maturity, being conformed to the image of the Son, sanctification, growing in maturity. Hopefully we are getting better, but we are still still can sin. When Jesus comes to get us, then we're saved from the very presence of sin, and in heaven we won't be able to sin up there. But that's part of the Christian life, folks. And that's what, for application for our sake, and for pastors, when we have people that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, well, really, but you're still murdering and robbing banks. Oh, but I'm a good Christian bank robber and murderer. Okay. Or, I've arrived. I mean, God might as well take me to heaven now because I've arrived. See, you know, so if you misunderstand what Scripture says, we can get it wrong. And when it comes to the fulfillment of the Davidic prophecy, of the Davidic covenant, we understand, that's encouraging to me, that I look at the world and I wonder what's going on, but you know what? God is faithful. He keeps his promises and he keeps his covenant. And oh, by the way, what is the covenant that we celebrate next week? What's it called? Lord's Supper, communion, what's that tied to? Jesus mentions it in the words of institution. This is the new covenant in my blood. And so wow. That goes to the, what do we think about communion? We'll talk a little bit about that today. You know, is this some magical table up here? Well, I don't think so. But is it given for us to remember ultimately what Christ has done for us? I hope every head shakes her head. And what a way to remember. This do in remembrance of me, on the old sort of, you know, mainline church, Nazarene type, you know, these are some good history that a lot of new churches today get rid of all this stuff, which is a shame to me because there's a lot of depth of meaning and history. Did I, go ahead, George, sorry.
What's the prophet?
Hold that thought till the sermon. I'm going to touch on that. Yeah. What's another one? Come on, I need a. The Eucharist. Yeah. Can you hold that till the? Fulfill the Davidic covenant. So, all right. You got to see now. Chasing rabbits here. Did I tell you the story when I was in Nebraska? older, like Herschel, right? But, you know, it's a great traditional pastor that was the founding pastor. I mean, very similar that I was the first full-time pastor in Nebraska. And so the foundation, that's Herschel, and just what God did, you know, establishing this local church up in Nebraska. Charlie Bonds, George, remember him? And unique guy, Dallas Seminary graduate, you know, but he had some, as we all do, all of us, but pastors have some hot button issues that may or may not be important enough to be hot button issues. But one of the things was we had sort of a platform just like this setup and a table like this, the altar. Okay, good, just as long as we don't misunderstand what that means. And apparently the ladies were coming in to clean or something, or they were having some other function and they wanted the platform. They moved the altar. And, you know, maybe during the week or something, maybe that wasn't, but Sunday, the altar was there. And all I got was the fallout. I didn't see this, but apparently, Pastor Bonds, this is the story I got, so maybe that's not fair to Pastor Bonds, but he came unglued, that somebody touched and moved the holy table. And the only reason I got that, because now I'm the new pastor, and they needed a clean or something, and I mean, they thought I was going to kill them, I think, because they came up to me and oh, Pastor Dieter, is it okay if we touch the altar? Well, yeah. And move it, because we've got to do some cleaning, and we'll put it right back. And I said, I don't care. Do whatever you want with it. And then, and told me the story. And so, how do we get on that? Communion, Eucharist, but important history, wonderful, this do in remembrance of me. But if you're upset about the table, you're missing the point. Okay, now also we want to be reverence, and that's where sometimes churches that just throw everything out, we're not going to sing that old stuff, we're not going to have organs, we're not going to have, you know, the pastor's going to be in a Hawaiian shirt. Okay, let's not prove how spiritual we are by throwing away all that old fuddy-duddy stuff. So I'm glad we don't have that problem here as far as we like traditions and history and things like that. So, all right, any questions on that? Does that make any, actually anybody else? Why that's important. You know, God's word, that'd be the first thing I, like Charlie said, that because of what, just God keeps his word. What's the importance about David and Jesus? What does that make Jesus? The rightful king. So the royal line, which will figure in for all eternity, but kingdom. God's kingdom has a king, well, you know, obviously God, but is there going to be a kingdom on earth that has a physical king on the throne? I believe absolutely yes, which ties into, you know, my view of end times, but Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. David is a type of Christ. Now, David did some horrible things, of course. How many times did Jesus sin? Zero. Yeah, zero. In fact, heard some guys on the news this morning that I thought, well, I'm glad at least you know that, because he said something about innocence and criminals and we, you know, the capital punishment, you know, that's because what happens if we get it wrong and we put an innocent man? And actually, I think it was the pastor said, well, actually, there's only been one innocent person ever. And we killed him, Jesus, on the cross. So, all right, any other comments, questions? All right, somebody read that one. Who, actually, volunteer. Bill, would you? That one's a little easier. So why? What is one of the reasons that Jesus came, the Son of Man, to do what? Destroy works Does anybody have a different something, another translation that doesn't make that clear? I guess I thought that was pretty obvious, and I'm not getting the resounding silences. Anybody else? Because what translation was yours, Bill? New Revised Standard? Or okay, New Revised Standard. Charlie, don't you have the ESV? Or are you using your RSV? You're using your Revised Standard. Georgia, read from the New American Standard.
The one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil.
I mean, that'll preach. So, destroy the works of the devil. Why is that important? Do you care? What's that verse say about us? Okay, because if anyone sins, he is of the devil. Okay, you know, we did a whole series on 1 John, folks, and so the obviously sin. How many of you want to sin? Well, of course not. And the devil doesn't make us do it, but he loves to influence and is part of it. The world, the flesh, sin, and the devil. That's from Ephesians chapter 2, but the idea of contrary to God, and so sinning devil, what are the devil's qualification? What's the middle of that verse? If anyone sins, he's of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Okay, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. When the serpent, Satan, I think most all of us would agree, already he is a fallen tempter. Did he force them to sin? No. Adam and Eve willfully sinned. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Okay. But Satan obviously had fallen, sinned before that. So
makes
sin look good. So the temptation, one of the Satan's roles is to tempt us and encourage us to sin. Now we're responsible for our own, but that's one of his job descriptions. So then at that level, sin, what is one of Jesus' why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil, sin, death. You know, it's another way of saying conquering sin, dying for sin, things like that. But why is that important in your life? Did you have something back here? What were you looking up? Have something?
I like the next verse.
Oh, well, read it. Okay, and if you remember, what translation is that?
New Living Translation.
New Living, okay, a little more free, but they added the paraphrase there, does not keep on sinning, which is if you remember from the series, the idea of willful sin without chastisement by the Holy Spirit that is incompatible with being a Christian. And so the idea of destroying what the devil does, God helps us when we are born again, when we are Christians, because elsewhere in 1 John, greater is He in you, talking about Christ, than he who is in the world, ultimately talking about the devil. And so that's our, as Christians, born again, regenerated, we are able to not continue to willfully sin and grow, like we were talking about earlier. And so that's a very important aspect of what it means that, once again, we're not going to be perfect till Christ comes, but we are able to resist and not. And if you are continuing, I'm a good Christian bank robbing murderer, and if you can continue to go through life without any chastisement from God, because whom the Lord loves, he chastises. And so the context of 1 John, and the New Living Translation added the gloss, does not keep on sinning, meaning repetitive sins. I think it goes a little deeper than that. We don't sin willfully. Not perfect, but the idea of if you can go through your life and sin and not be chastised, you might want to check your salvation. See, that's a very challenging verse. And if you remember the whole idea of 1 John, be sure of your salvation. You know, Gospel of John, believe. That's why we went through the Gospel of John. We did a study on Revelation. Be ready. I think Jesus is coming back. The Bible says he's coming back. Now the details we disagree on, but Jesus is coming back. Be ready for when Christ returns. But in the meantime, 1 John is a great book to challenge us. If you remember, the lighthouse to warn us of the dangers of heresy and of false living, not living what we say we believe. And so that's why that's a good verse that Peg read, that the idea of if we are Christians, we shouldn't be sinning. Does that make sense? Anybody disagree with that? And that's what God the Holy Spirit helps us do. So, and that's tied to the verse before, you know, the idea of the works of the devil, because the devil likes to tempt us to sin. The devil has been a sinner from the beginning, but we are responsible for our own sin, and ultimately, aren't you glad that Jesus took care of that? So, any other comments about personalize that? Does that help you out? I mean, that to me is pretty. Yeah, Bill. Dr. Spock, not the good, live long and prosper, logical Dr. Spock from Star Trek. He'd probably do a better job raising kids but my folks, I mean, there's some good stuff, but some of the concepts of not recognizing the nature of sin and how those sweet little innocent babies, really? Have you ever seen, maybe you weren't parents then. You know, kids are quite capable of throwing temper tantrums. Well, I take that back. Adults are too. Temper tantrums. That's our living. Just our lives. What does the world tell us? What does the flesh, our apart from Christ, if you will, in the sense of sin nature, where sometimes we want what we want, even though. Even as Christians, but God, but sometimes we disobey God willfully, and the devil is right there to encourage us. And how did you put it? What did you say that he? Didn't you say something? What does the devil do? He makes it look good. You know, white is black, and black is white, and that's a. Tell me what our world tells us. What are the ultimate sins in our world? You know, not loving baby seals, not loving trees, not recycling, and being so narrow-minded, you Christians, intolerance, hate speech. So you go, and what was you?
I was going to say he destroyed the works of the devil, but he didn't destroy the devil.
The devil, I believe, you know, and this is, read Job, read when you get to Revelation, that the devil still has access. Obviously, he's called the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. Now, does that doesn't mean he's like Yoda, if you were here last week, Yoda, there's not Satan's the bad God and God's the good God, and oh, and I hope the good God wins, you know, but you know, we all know that we don't know that the dualism, that the bad God and the good God, and no, Satan is a created being, he is a defeated foe, but for whatever God's purposes, Satan still has free reign on the earth. And ultimately, that's part of then yet future, so I'm confident, here's trusting God's word. Read Revelation 19 and 20, where Satan, the false prophet, and the beast are thrown into the lake of fire. So, any other comments or ideas about the... What's, say that again? Do you take comfort in that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you wish you were in charge?
No.
But see, I tell you what. See, this is the human pride and self-righteousness. Sometimes we think we look to ourself versus recognizing how bad we can be, how bad sin is, and not ultimately trusting God. And see, that, folks, is insidious and dangerous. And so then when it comes to, you know, especially guys, typical guys, I want to control my life. Well, okay, being a good steward, that's one thing, but assuming the role of God in our lives, folks, that is a form of pride. That's what Satan, I believe. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, read those sometime, where it's talking about the fall of Satan. Lucifer, light bearer is what Lucifer means. And so the idea of Lucifer, Satan, he's the light bearer. Oh, goody, he's light. Yeah, because he's a false copy of the true light of God. And the idea, I will ascend, I will be like God. Well, what did Adam and Eve want to? What was one of the things that appealed to them about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit? Because in the day that you eat of it, oh, come on, here's Satan, his works. Here's how he got his sin into the world, if you will. And they willingly did it, by the way. The devil didn't make them do it. Oh, did God really say? So doubt God's word. And then Eve manages to add a little bit to God's word. Be careful adding to God's word. Oh, God said we can't eat it, nor can we touch it or look at it. But there's some extra added, which maybe that was part of it. But the danger of adding to God's word, and, you know, let me tell you how you need to. Here's my list of scripture that I've written for you people. We set ourselves up as God and start making our list of rules and regulations the same as scripture. That's legalism, folks. And so you look at that and they saw it was good to the eye, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, man, good taste, and the pride of life, because they will know good and evil just like God. And thus, the woman ate them out of house and home. A lot of people forget. And she gave to Adam, who was right there with her. And so Adam is the one that is the willful, if you will, as the head of the family. He's the one that ultimately is blamed. The woman may have been deceived, but Adam willfully disobeyed, and hence the fall, sin entered the world, and Satan's been at it ever since. So, go ahead. Sorry, and we're a few minutes late. I apologize, but and that's a great well, and see, this is, and if you heard earlier, see, that's a babies born sin nature, that is a, you know, I don't want to get into that topic now, but we live in a fallen world. And there are a lot of people, you know, that we would call innocent. Now, biblically, standing before God, that's a pretty big subject. But, you know, we think of the innocence of children. Well, just for the sake of they didn't do anything to ISIS. Why is ISIS terrorist killing women and children? That's how bad, that's a consequence of the nature of sin, how bad sin is in our world and an outward working. And why does God, when you figure this one out, why does God allow sin? Could he get rid of it? Yeah. Why doesn't he? I don't know. It's above my pay grade, but I do know that he has a purpose for it. And that goes back to, are you glad God's in charge? But that's a great question that books are written. Evil, the nature of evil. Why does God allow evil? Could he get rid of it? Yes. Does he not want to get rid of it? So he must be defective somehow. And philosophers, but the idea go round and round about that, that, and so from our perspective, now, see what we're doing? Well, God, if I were you, I'd get rid of it. Oh, so you know better than God, don't you? See, that's hard, because in a situation like that, why? Why? Well, hopefully that drives us to, but God, I don't understand it. Of course, we don't like it. And I'm going to do whatever I can to fight evil. You know, if I saw somebody, you know, about to, harm my family, I will use deadly force to take care of that person if need be, just because I'm going to stand against evil as I understand it. But ultimately, I realize it's not up to me. God is in charge. And I'm quite content leaving it in his hands. And that's hard, because we look at suffering, the innocent, once again. And one of the reasons God gave us governments, bad governments, to help maintain. It could be a lot worse. that's a great question. And the devil's, happy to help stir up the trouble, get us doubting God. Well, God, I'll never forgive you because you took my husband. Really? So you're going to blame God for, death, sin. We live in a fallen world. The physical death is a result of sin, you know. And ultimately, when Jesus comes back, will there be any more death in heaven? No. So that's the ultimate victory. But great question. You know, 4 minutes doesn't cover. But and I could, by all means, talk to me offline, because that's a hard one. And I would submit, just once again, that if Satan can get us doubting God's good purpose, is God in charge? Yes. Ultimately, does he accomplish what he will? Yes. Does he micromanage every little thing? No. That's a caricature of the sovereignty of God. But he allows things that I trust are ultimately for his glory, even though I may not understand it. So, all right. Let's pray. Good discussion. Thank you. And we'll pick up next week. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that you keep your promises, that Jesus is the descendant of the man after your own heart, that as the ultimate type, an anti-type of David, Jesus is the king, fulfilling your Davidic covenant. And we thank you that Jesus has won the war against Satan, destroyed his works. And that even though the battles still rage right now, we look forward to and trust that you ultimately, the final victory will be won when you return again and Satan is banished forever. And we spend eternity in heaven with you. And there are questions that we don't always understand. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to biblically try to work through these things. So that we can more glorify you more, recognizing that you are in charge. You do have a plan. You are consistent with who you are, and that we as your children can bask in your arms rather than being tossed to and fro in this fallen world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, very good.